Okay, let's turn to the Bible. Today we're going back to Philippians chapter 3. I believe Uncle Dave's got the reading for us today. He'll start in Philippians 3, 4, and read down to 14. Thank you.
Now I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, and not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have appreciated, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behold and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, let's pray. We'll ask for God's blessing on our time in the word. Heavenly Father, I simply pray now that as we consider what's been read, that your Spirit would assist us, that we too may know him, that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him in peace and righteousness and faithfulness all the days of our lives. I pray it in your sacred name. Amen. All right, so going back to verse 4 and what followed, you again hear, I think this is the third time we've read these verses. This is the long list of religious qualifications and achievements that Paul, once had been so very sure of, right? This is a man, he was very proud of his religious qualifications and very confident that he would win acceptance with God because of them. So you hear what these are. His ethnic heritage is one. Okay, of the stock of Israel. I'm of one of the chosen people. He's, of course, among the chosen people. He's among the religious elite. He's a Pharisee. He mentions his zeal and devotion for the traditions, right? The scrupulous adherence to all the customs and laws. Remember Saul, a flawlessly religious man. That whole thing is out the window, all of it, now trivial in comparison with the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God-man. So with verse 7, we come to another one of these stellar passages of which Philippians has so many, starting from about verse 7 down to at least 14. To know Christ, right, to gain Christ or win Christ, to be found in him. That last one, to be found in Christ. You see how Paul is looking ahead to the great day of judgment and glorious reward, isn't he? Okay, to be found in him on that day. Okay, these verses, my friends, these are energizing and very encouraging verses. They're exciting because they're spurring us forward. They're prodding us onward to the kingdom of Christ. There it is, right? Just over the horizon. There's the kingdom of Christ to reach for. Can you see it over there? Let's go, right? Let's reach toward it. Let's stretch toward it. Okay, ahead, upward, lies the prize of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how Paul he's looking ahead, not around, not behind him. He's not even looking at himself, pressing onward, pressing forward. Okay, look through the passage and notice some of these words that sort of turn your mind's eye forward to the future. Right? He says that I may gain Christ, that I might attain to be perfected. I press on, I reach forward, on toward the goal, toward the prize. So let me just pause right there already and ask each of you, is that the mindset that you have? Okay, are you looking eagerly and excitedly towards the future? Are you living with the prize in mind? Okay, is there something driving you, something drawing you upward, forward? Okay, are you living with a prize in mind? Okay, so many people's lives today lack that drive, right? Because most people's lives are wholly taken up with the things of the present, right? All that concerns most folks is today's activities, today's eating, today's headlines, right? This week's work, the job, the chores, right? The immediate happenings of our lives, like getting the car fixed, getting their living room painted, getting the kids off to school, right? Just, I want to get through this week. Okay, all those things, by the end of the week, all those things will be completed. What then? Well, there's always next week, and next month, and then next year, and round and around, okay? What's like over the horizon? It's not much of anything. What's like the overarching, you know, drive or motivation for your whole pattern of life? I don't know. Is there a prize? Has anything higher allured your sight? No, not much of anything. And you wonder why people are so unhappy and aimless. Okay, no wonder people get burned out. No wonder they find life to be boring. No wonder some people get to the point where, like, what's the use of even getting out of bed in the morning? Like, what's the purpose of it all? What's it all for? Even when it comes to church, it's just because, like, you're supposed to, I guess. It's just something I do. It's not like this at all, is it? Okay, here is a man whose heart is set on laying hold of that prize, that glory, that life that is truly life, for which Christ laid hold of him. Okay, there is a day up ahead. There is a day of judgment and glorious reward on the other side of which is a world to come, a Prince of Peace, and resurrection life. Okay, long shall my people enjoy the works of their hands. The mountains and the fields will burst forth with singing, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Okay, my friends, you need to have the eyes of your heart fixed on the future. You've got to have a reason to live, to strive. You've got to have something pulling you, something drawing you, something greater than the mundane and the temporary. You understand? The mundane and the temporary things simply are not enough to give a person fortitude and hope and purpose. So if TV and meals and doctor's visits and house renovations and pets and outings, and if that's the sum and substance of your life, that's sad. It's sad because it's short-sighted, it's nearsighted, and that's what the Bible means when it uses the word earthly. Okay, aren't you stretching for something glorious over time's horizon? There's no prize in mind to press on toward. Okay, like I said, even some people's faith is basically earthly. It's for an earthly purpose. Why do you practice a faith? Well, I guess because it helps me feel better temporarily. You know, it gives me a boost. It adds an extra dimension to my days. You know, it gives me a boost so I can get through the week. It soothes the pain. I get to see a few friendly faces, and it cheers up, you know, helps me get on with living. Again, it's nothing like this. Okay, it has none of the energy of this passage, right? It's nothing that they would say, I would give everything else up for this. Okay, Paul says, I would give up everything else I own in the world for the surpassing greatness of having my Lord Jesus Christ, right? Being found in my Lord Jesus Christ, somehow obtaining the prize for which my Lord Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Okay, you read through these verses and reset the desire of your heart, the eyes of your heart, on the future that is laid up for those who are to be found in Jesus Christ. Okay, I count everything else a loss. Everything else is worth giving up, if only I may win Christ. Okay, and he says, I have, in fact, lost all for his sake. I lost my social standing. I lost my Jewish friends. I lost wealth and privilege. I've lost my freedom. Here he is in chains. I would do it all again. I would do it 1,000 times over to lay hold of the life that dwells in Jesus Christ and the kingdom that God is calling us to. Okay, so you see, he has his thoughts fixed on the future, on that great day and what is beyond it. You and I all know the day is coming when we have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be examined. When you are examined, what will they find? Okay, what will you be found on that day in Christ? Okay, there's that phrase in verse 9, and be found in him, right? Found by the judge, right? What are the findings of the judge, the findings of the court? What are they going to be regarding this individual standing at the bar, standing at the judgment seat, you or me? Okay, I would trade everything I had, all my privilege, all my honor, respect, all the credit I've built up for myself to be found in him. So the court finds that he is in Christ. Okay, the court has examined this man and found that he is trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God gives through faith in his Son. He's trusting in the pardon that God grants to the repentant and the self-humbling. Okay, the court has found he's not trusting in what he built up by his own being a good person, right? By his being observant. Right, by being careful to keep the traditions and customs and tithing and Sunday do's and don'ts and the Baptist heritage and all of that. Okay, he has owned and confessed Jesus Christ to be the righteous one. He has taken refuge under his wings. He has laid the foundation of his house upon the solid rock. He has been sprinkled by the blood. And thus the court finds he is in Christ. And therefore be it decreed that he is granted entry into the kingdom of God. Okay? Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it says, and the righteous will go into eternal life. You follow me? To be found in him, not with a righteousness of my own. If this flawlessly religious man, a model of discipline, personal devotion and respectable pedigree, if he would not trust to a righteousness of his own, how much less, right? How futile and vain it would be for you or I to think that we're going to be found righteous on that day, what with all of our failings, slip-ups, sins, right? Outright disobedience. Okay, we certainly don't think a little bit of religious activity is going to make up for all of that. Okay, eyes to the horizon. There's Christ. There's the righteous one. The day is going to be dawning before very long. And on that day, you want to be found in him. Okay, you have to be found in him on that day. So the way of life now that leads successfully to that day is captured in Paul's phrase, that I may know him. I lay aside all these other things that I used to consider gain, that I may know him instead. So I want to think about these words today. Maybe you've heard it used as a kind of a church motto or a church slogan, or maybe for another ministry, the slogan goes like this, to know him and to make him known. You ever heard that as like a church ministry? I think Grace Bible Church used to have that on the walls. Okay, to know him and to make him known. The to know him part comes from this verse, Philippians 3:10. I want to know him. So what does Paul mean by that? So let's we want to think about that, and we'll come back here. Know him means to know him experientially, right? To become intimately acquainted with his spirit, right? With the way that you do with a close companion, to be able to talk to him, have insight into his will and his ways, his way of reasoning, his values. It means to have a heart for people like he has, to have the kind of relationship with God the Father that he has. It's to know what it's like to walk beside him, walk in his footsteps, to become like him in character. So in some languages, you who speak another language, you often, some languages, they have two different verbs for what we just say in English, to know. So there's two kinds of knowing. One kind of knowing is to observe a thing or perceive a thing. So for example, I know what a tree is. I know who George Washington is. I know math facts. I know how to read music. I know how to grow tomatoes. Okay, things I know. So let's say I know Jesus this way. All right, well, I can read the four Gospels. I can find out what Jesus said and did. I can read Paul's letters, and I can come up with his theology of justification and so on. I can read the prophets, and I can understand that they foretold certain things about the Messiah. I can go to church and listen to sermons about Jesus, and I can become acquainted with all of the subject matter. And I can write a paper about my understanding of communion, for example. Okay, so things I know, right? And so in French, they use one verb for that, savoir, okay, to know, right? Savoir, in Spanish, saber, right? I know things. Other kind of knowing is the actively involved personal experiencing of a thing. So actually actively directly participating in a thing. And so in French, they have a different verb for this, connaître, okay? Spanish, conocer, to know. You know a person, okay? That's closer to what we're talking about here. So to illustrate, I can tell you about my favorite symphony. I can tell you about a botanical garden. I can tell you about a roller coaster. I can tell you about going to Nepal. I can tell you about a burrito, okay? All of those things I have done, all of those things you could do, but there is a difference between knowing about and observing a roller coaster, or me telling you about it, and you actually riding a roller coaster, you know, and the racing of your pulse, and your stomach being up in your guts, up in your throat, and you know, being turned upside down and wondering if this is the day you're going to die. Okay? Until you actually do those things, you don't really know. Okay? Much as you could watch other people do it and so on. Okay? Until you live it yourself, like, we don't know, none of us could know what it was like to live in the 14th century, for example, or know what it's like to go to the moon. Okay? Even though you could watch a movie about going to the moon. I want to know Christ, okay? I have left all else aside. I've given up all else that I may know Christ. So here's another way that you might make a distinction between two aspects of knowing, and this is from C.S. Lewis, and to me this is extremely helpful. This is how he explains the realm of knowing. He divides it into two other verbs, and both with a capital letter at the beginning, contemplate with a capital C, and enjoy with a capital E. Okay, capital C, contemplate, capital E, enjoy. Contemplate is like the first thing I described. Okay, you observe a thing, you can study it, you can make remarks about it. It's an object for contemplation. Okay, enjoy with a capital E is to participate in the thing itself. So he wrote an essay called Meditation in a Tool Shed. Okay, meditation in a tool shed. Basically this, I'm in my tool shed, I shut the door, and in through the crack at the top of the door, this little beam of sunshine comes in. And standing there in the shed, I can see the specks of dust, you know, in the sunbeam. I see the little spot of light on the floor. The sunbeam is the most noticeable thing in the room. Everything else is dark. I see the sunbeam. I don't really see anything else. Then I move so that the sunbeam falls right on my eye. Okay, instantly the whole previous picture vanishes. I see no tool shed. Above all, no sunbeam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular opening at the top of the door, I saw green leaves moving on the branches outside. And 90-some million miles beyond that, the sun. So looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. So looking along the beam is what he means by this word enjoy with a capital E. So to get yourself immersed in the creative world of a book, so for an example, I'll take one of his books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, to get yourself immersed in the creative world of Narnia in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is a completely different thing than to analyze the book in your book club and sit down and talk with other people about themes and allegories and, you know, discuss how does Aslan the lion represent Jesus Christ and so on. Okay, you don't want to just contemplate the book, contemplate capital C. You don't want to just write papers about the book and break down all the images and talk about how the authors covered certain themes. And, you know, let's talk about how does the character of Edmund develop over the course of his adventure, okay? In a way, to do all of that stuff is to risk spoiling the thrill of the world of Narnia, okay? Lewis wanted us to enjoy, capital E, enjoy, certain qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ as he projected them through the lion character of Aslan. So he constructed what amounts to a whole fairy tale world for the reader to go exploring in, to experience something of the royal virtue and love and majesty of Jesus Christ. Okay, he wanted to convey these very deep theological truths about Jesus. But you see how you could do this in two ways. He could have written an essay suitable for eggheads and theologians, right? You know, just something that just engages the intellect. Or he could have written a whole fairy tale type world where the reader is plunged into the world and you vicariously explore and live through the characters so that they sense and taste and feel and smell and live through the tension and the fear and the adventure and the betrayal and the love and the heroism, okay? I want to enjoy Christ with a capital E, you understand? Enjoy in that sense. I want to live in him, not just have thoughts about him, okay? I don't want to just look at the sunbeam. I want to look along the sunbeam. Okay? I want to have my whole range of vision filled with his light and live by it, okay, that I may be found in him, that I may know him. All else falls away, that I may know him. Okay, systematic theology is just not going to cut it for me. Do you understand? A sermon series or a lecture series or an entire denomination is not a substitute for being in Christ, is it? Okay, you don't want to just contemplate Jesus, do you? Every so often you come into this room and you listen to me talk about Jesus. You want to enjoy Jesus. Okay, when the light of the sunbeam that is Jesus falls directly on the eye of your soul, you no longer merely observe and describe and comment on Jesus as though he is a topic, an object. You live in him. Okay, you look along the beam rather than just looking at the beam. Okay, don't you see how the one thing is much richer than the other? So it made me think, kind of as a side topic here, it made me think why the words "you must be born again" are such a powerful metaphor, thinking of it in these terms. You know, imagine a born baby trying to communicate to an unborn baby what life is like now after you've been born. The baby in the womb has no clue. Like, he can maybe contemplate it. Like, there's obviously people out there. I can tell things are going on out there. But he could never more than contemplate what this other life is might be. It's only after you cross over into this other realm of life that, you know, you step into the sunbeam, that you have actually, that you enjoy this new life. Okay, that's when you know, as the word is here, I know what it means to live. So no wonder Paul seems to be like stretching forward. He's eager, he's drawn, he's compelled. I want to know Christ. Okay, discarding what is behind, I press into the light. I press along the sunbeam toward the prize for which God has called me upward in Jesus Christ. What do you think about this, friends? It's very exciting. Okay, well, I'm going to leave that thought there suspended for now, but I want to point out, by way of a teaser for next time, that the sentence isn't finished. Okay? There are dimensions or aspects involved in this knowing Christ, enjoying Christ, that without which it is not possible to know him. Okay? It would be impossible to share his mind or transformed into his image unless these additional elements are part of the experience. So see how he goes on in the sentence. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Okay? Fellowship with Christ, right? This brotherhood or camaraderie with Christ, the enjoyment of the life that is in Christ, necessarily involves tasting that major aspect of his own life and service to God. Okay? Do you remember him asking the disciples, are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? And they say, oh, yes. Okay, at that point, you understand, they were only at the contemplate stage. Okay, I know the fact that I might suffer. I know this, okay? I know the fact that I might suffer. I've heard about that kind of thing. I know that that happens sometimes. But then he said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink. And you will be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. And that's when you will really know me. That's when true fellowship with Jesus Christ begins. Okay? You remember him saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. Okay? Yes, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. I want to know you. Okay, what profit is it to a man to gain the entire world and yet lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul said, I will give it all. I will lose all else to gain Christ, that I may be found in Christ, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and being conformed to his dying, so that by some means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead and enjoy it to the full. May God help us. May God's Spirit fill us. Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be your name. There is nothing like being alive in you. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, that you would give us the same sense of excitement, compulsion, vitality that comes from living in you and striving to do your will and to know you. Lord Jesus, whatever it takes, we are in your hands. Conform us to your glorious image. We know that prize is out there for the having. Guide us along your path, Lord Jesus Christ, until we arrive at the great day of the coming of your kingdom. And I pray it for your own name's sake. Amen.